To Daniel chapter 9. Excuse me, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we're looking just at Daniel 10 today, the first 19 verses. Thank you to Amy for reading chapter 11 as well, which is important for understanding chapter 10. And we're going to finish our series on Daniel next week by looking at chapter 12. And then we'll be going back to our series on Luke, leading up to Christmas, going back to the Gospel of Luke. I'm looking forward to that. So please have your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 10. This is from the Barnabas Fund website. And if you haven't discovered the Barnabas Fund website, I encourage you to do so because it gives important, up-to-date information on what's going on with the church around the world. And this is about the church in China right now. Christianity is officially allowed to exist in China only under close control of the government. Christians may worship legally only as part of the national state-controlled churches, and their activities are restricted and sometimes arbitrarily curtailed. Even members of these churches suffer discrimination. Because religious belief is incompatible with membership of the Communist Party, they are barred from almost all high-level jobs. China's unregistered house churches exist in constant danger of official repression. The communist government, suspicious of groups that are outside its control, regards them as unstable social elements. In an attempt to stem the growth of these independent churches, the government has prohibited their worship and closed down their buildings. Their members are subject to severe restrictions, harassment, and sometimes even imprisonment and violent attack. The leaders are often arrested and thrown into jail where they may be beaten or tortured. And the question I have is, if that's what it's like to be a Christian in China, then how do the Christians keep going? Why do they keep going back to church? Why do they continue to live as Christians if to be a Christian in China means to be constantly harassed? And if it means facing the constant threat of arrest and prosecution, even beatings and imprisonment, why do they keep going? Wouldn't it be a lot easier for those people if they just stopped being Christians? Wouldn't life be easier and more peaceful? And the question applies to us, doesn't it? As persecution in the West begins to heat up very slowly but steadily, and as Christians in countries even like Australia are now more likely to face abuse, prosecution for maintaining their Christian beliefs, what is it that's going to help us to keep going? What's going to make us keep going as Christians, as hostility towards Christianity grows in our own nation? Well, what we're going to see the secret of that today is to know and to fear the Lord. It's when we know and fear the Lord that our fear of the world and what the world can do to us is banished away. And we see that so clearly in Daniel chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us today. We know that as we read these words, we're hearing your voice speak to us. But Father, our hearts and minds are dull to your word, closed off. And so we plead that you might send the Spirit of Jesus right now to open our eyes, unblock our ears, to soften our hearts, that your words will have a deep impact on us. Father, show us your Son today through these words you've given us. Amen. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar, Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And so verse 1 is a kind of preview of Daniel 10 and 11. And Amy, I thought, read that very well. She made it easy for us to understand. And chapter 11 is the great war that is described there in verse 1. And what strikes us is, as we hear those chapters read, is that God knows the future. And of course God knows the future because God has ordained the future. God has decreed the future. It's not that God is really, really smart and clever and can work out what is going to happen. It's that God has decreed these things to happen. God has planned for these things to happen. The Bible teaches that God is seated on the throne of the universe and of time, and that everything that happens, happens according to his plan and purpose and decree. The sovereign authority of God over the universe is very, very clearly seen in the book of Daniel. Now, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, what's going on here? This is now referring back to Daniel chapter 9, and we saw last week how God showed Daniel that a great persecution was going to come upon the church and upon God's people. 2 years later, Daniel is still praying about this. Daniel is still grieving about this. He can't eat dainties. He can't drink expensive wines. He can't even put deodorant on. Because he's grieving, he's mourning, he's praying. And here we find him in the midst of a 3-week time of fasting and prayer. And what's he praying about? He's praying for understanding. He's praying that he might understand better what is going to happen to the church in the future. He's pleading with God for this understanding. And aren't we impressed here? Aren't we impressed by the godliness of this man? Aren't we impressed by the devotion of this man to God? A few weeks ago, we were up in Stanley, and I decided I would go for a run. And if you know anything about my lifestyle for the last 10 years, you'll know how ridiculous that idea is, going for a run. And I thought I'd run around the high fields of Stanley there. And so I did. On the Monday, I went for a run, and it took me a full 24 hours to recover from that. I thought, I'll do it again. And I said, Hudson, why don't you come along? Why don't you come along and have a run? And he ummed and ahed and wasn't sure. And so I set off on my 6K run. Half an hour later, Hudson left. And as I was running around, running, stopping, walking, running a bit more, shuffling, you know what I was doing. It was a dreadful day. The sleet was coming in on my face. And at about the two-third mark, Hudson just comes running past me. And then he sees me because I'm stopped in the bushes, you know. Like. And so I got up and I tried to keep up with him, and I could just tell that he was just, you know, going slow for Dad. And I said, mate, just keep going. And off he went. He could easily have run that entire lap three times, I think, in the time that it took me to do it once. Easily. And I was thinking, this is what I want for the young people of this church. And this is what the elders, and I've been talking to the elders about this, this is what the elders want for the young people of this church. Not to be held back by our generation, and the spirituality of our generation, and the kind of Christian lives that our generation lives. If our young people, what we long for is our young people to far surpass us, to run past us, and to live far more godly, prayerful, spiritual lives than this generation. We want our young people to stand on our shoulders and to go much further. I would be delighted if in 10, 20 years' time, our young people look back and say, what was the matter with you? Why were you so prayerless? Why were you so cold in your devotion and your love for Jesus? Why didn't you care as much about the gospel as what you should have? And so as I read Daniel and I see a man on fire here, a man who's 3 weeks on his knees, praying, fasting, pleading with God, wanting to understand the word of God, this is what I long for all of us. But I've got my eye particularly on our young people. Don't look at us and say, okay, that's what it means to be a Christian. Go much further. Here's an example of a man truly on fire. Lift up your eyes. Run past us, young people. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Now, who is this that Daniel sees? He's dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. And we know who this is. We know that this is the same person that Daniel saw in chapter 7, one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven, approaching the Ancient of Days. And we know that this is who Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy, seated high on the throne. We know that this is the same person that the Apostle John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And in fact, the images that we see here are almost exactly the same images seen in Revelation 1. Who does Daniel see? He's looking here at Jesus. He's looking at God the Son. And look at these 7 wonderful symbols that teach us wonderful truths about Jesus. He's dressed in linen. That's the priestly garb. Jesus is a priest who brings an offering to God so that our sins will be forgiven, and the offering is himself. And he has a belt of the finest gold around his waist. So he's a royal figure. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what's symbolized by that belt of gold. But you know what else is symbolized by that? The wording is that his loins were girded with this belt. That's an Old Testament expression, isn't it? People in the Old Testament wore those flowing robes and they would gird their loins. They would tuck the lower parts of their robe into their belt so that they could be freed for action. And this is how Jesus is dressed. A gold belt, but his loins are girded. He's ready for action. He's ready to work and to fight for his people. His body was like chrysolite, precious and brilliant. His face like lightning. To see the face of Jesus, it's startling. It's piercing. It's got the light and energy of lightning. And his eyes like flaming torches. You see, the eyes of Jesus miss nothing. He sees everything. He even sees into our hearts and our souls. He sees our most secret thoughts. There's nothing that's hidden from the sight of Jesus. And his arms and legs, like the gleam of burnished bronze. Unlike the statue in chapter 2, which had legs of iron and clay, fragile, the limbs of Jesus, burnished bronze, strong, eternal, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. The powerful voice of Jesus. Powerful not because it's loud, but powerful because it's creative. And when Jesus speaks, people are healed. When Jesus speaks, blind eyes are opened. When Jesus speaks, the dead are raised. When Jesus speaks, the storm is calmed. This voice like a multitude reminds us of the powerful voice of Jesus. And this vision of Jesus is absolutely critical, as we'll see later in Daniel 10. It's this image, this vision of Jesus that shapes the heart and the thinking and the life of Daniel. Have you seen Jesus? Look at him. Look at him. Look at who he is. This isn't the Jesus of our imagination. This isn't the Jesus of Hollywood. This isn't the Jesus of the nursery, the books of the nursery, our Sunday school books. This is Jesus as he is in all his power and glory. And we need to see Jesus if we're going to be strengthened in the way that Daniel came to be strengthened. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And so this was no private hallucination of Daniel. This is a public thing going on. And even though those around him didn't see what he saw, they knew that there was a glorious presence there, and they hid themselves in fear. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel sees Jesus and is disintegrated by the sight. He falls apart. He falls down, face down, as though he is dead. And we see that what's going on here is fear. It's the fear of what he has seen. And what I want to suggest from this, from Daniel chapter 10, is that if we are going to overcome our fear of the world and the fear of persecution, the fear of abuse, the fear of prosecution, whatever it might be, if we are going to overcome our fear of the world, then first of all, we must learn to be afraid of the Holy Son of God. The essential first step of losing your false fear of the world is learning a true fear of Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. The essential first step of losing your false fear of the world is learning a true fear of Christ Jesus. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. This is the first touch of Jesus. The first touch. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, isn't this one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible? And it's, I believe, extremely difficult to understand, extremely difficult to interpret. But let's try to grasp the basics here. What's going on in these mysterious verses? Well, God has shown Daniel what is going to happen to the church in the future. And we've seen that through Daniel so far. We saw it in particular at the end of chapter 9. Daniel now prays for understanding. He wants to better understand what God has already revealed to him. And so he begins to pray, to fast and to pray. The moment he begins to pray, the answer is given. The answer being Jesus himself coming to meet with Daniel and to make things clear to him, to give him the understanding that he craves. So are we following that so far? Daniel wants understanding. He prays for understanding. The moment he prays, the answer is given. But between Jesus and Daniel is the Prince of Persia. Now, who's this? Who's the Prince of Persia? And there are two basic interpretations of that. Some commentators believe that the Prince of Persia is simply referring to the earthly kings of Persia, and that in some way their activities were blocking the answer of Jesus to Daniel's prayer. And others interpret this, the Prince of Persia, to be some kind of evil angelic figure, a demon who has some kind of influence over the Persian Empire. It doesn't really matter which interpretation you choose, does it? Because the basics are the same. And the basics are that Daniel prays for understanding and Jesus brings that understanding, but this Prince of Persia stands in the way. Now, what disturbs me when I read this passage is it seems to indicate that Jesus is having a hard time breaking through to Daniel, that there is this force, this Prince of Persia, who seems to be stronger than Jesus and is blocking Jesus, and there's this almighty cosmic wrestling match going on and Jesus isn't doing so well. But then I studied the passage and I thought I need to grasp this. So I turned to the Hebrew text and I made my own translation of verse 13. And this, to me, made it more clear. I hope it makes it more clear to you. So this is my own translation of verse 13. The prince of the Persian kingdom stood in front of me 21 days. So stood in front of me. That's the basic meaning of the word. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there by the king of Persia. And so the Hebrew text is not nearly as dramatic as the New International Version, the translation that we find in the New International Version, which is conveys this idea of this kind of wrestling going on between Jesus and the Prince of Persia. It's much more mundane than that, isn't it? It's much more mundane. It's simply Daniel prays, Jesus comes, but the Prince of Persia is standing there. And then Michael comes and he helps. Who's Michael? It's not referring to the handsome ministry apprentice of Cornerstone Presbyterian. This is referring to the angel Michael, and Michael means one who is as God. Or it could be put in the question form, who is like God, but it's one who is as God. And so we see that God, the presence and the power of God comes. The blockage is removed, and Jesus is now able to meet with Daniel. Now, I don't know if that makes it any clearer, but to me, that takes out this idea that there might be this force or power that is stronger than Jesus. It's not saying that. It's just saying Jesus is coming, someone standing there. One who is as God approaches, the blockage is removed, and Jesus comes to Daniel. But something else, there's something else critically important here. Daniel was completely unaware of all that. He didn't know any of that was happening, did he? What's Daniel seeing? Daniel prays for understanding, and what does he see? What does he hear? Nothing. So what does he do? He keeps praying. And he still doesn't see or hear anything, and so he gives up. No, he doesn't, does he? He just keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and he keeps praying. And what we see here in Daniel chapter 10 is that the prayers of Daniel in the providence and governance of God are critical for the answer, which is the Son of God coming to Daniel with this revelation, with this understanding that he craves. And this teaches us, doesn't it, that in the world that God has made, that our prayers do something. Our prayers are used by God to do something. This is teaching us how important, how vital prayer is. And what a vital lesson this was for a church that was about to face a very fierce time, a very tough time, a church that was about to face fierce persecution and opposition. The church had to learn that we must pray, that we must go on our knees and speak to God and plead to God, that God uses our prayers to overcome evil. He uses our prayers to help us to stand firm under trial and persecution. It's teaching us how critically important prayer is. And we can safely say, can't we, that a prayerless church has not got a hope of surviving trouble and persecution in this world. There's no hope for a prayerless church. A prayerless church is a contradiction in terms anyway. But it's critical that if we are not already praying, that we pray. Prayer is used by God to sustain and to help and to enlighten and to bless his people in the very difficult times that are coming. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. And again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. Brothers and sisters, this is right here what we desperately need to hear if we are going to stand firm in the face of persecution. It's right here. How was Daniel prepared and equipped to face the fierce trials that were to come? How was he equipped for that? He was equipped by seeing Jesus face to face. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face in terror and fear. And then Jesus reaches out. Did you notice? Three times Jesus touches him. Three times. It's beautiful. There's intimacy, there's affection there. Jesus three times reaches out and touches him and says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Now, when I read that, I think, this is why Daniel got the special treatment. Because Jesus so esteemed him. And he was such a holy man. And that's why he got the touch of Jesus. That's why he heard those precious, precious words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Be strong. But again, the original language helps us here because the word highly esteemed, it simply means precious or greatly loved. And that transforms the meaning of that verse because the reason Jesus is being so kind to Daniel is not because he is an esteemed and honourable man, it's because in Jesus' eyes, he's precious. It's because Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. That's why he touches him. That's why he shows himself to him. That's why he says to him, peace, be strong now, be strong. I'm picturing a boy at primary school, and the school bully is there. And the school bully is saying, come on, we're going behind the toilet block and we're going to smoke. I don't know if that still happens. That was regular occurrence back in the 70s. That's what the school bullies did. And I'm picturing this scene. And I'm picturing the little boy being intimidated by the bully. I better go because this bully, he can make life really hard for me. He can make life at school, daily life at school, an absolute misery. He can make it so that I'll just dread going to school each day. And so maybe I should go behind the toilet block and smoke with the school bully. But then I'm picturing a third person in the scene. The school principal is standing right there. And he is a big man, and he's a strong man, and he is a kind man. Now, that completely changes the scene, right? Because here's the little boy, the bully is intimidating him. Come on, you must do what I say or I'll make life really hard for you. But the principal standing there, the strong man, the kind man, transforms that scene because now the little boy says, you got to be joking. Why would I be intimidated by you? Why would I be scared of you? Why would I do the silly things you want me to do when I've got the principal standing right here? And by the way, not only would he punish me for doing what you're doing, but he cares about me. He cares about my well-being. Why am I listening to you? It might sound like a silly illustration, but it's roughly what we see here in Daniel, isn't it? Isn't it roughly what we see? We have the church and we see fierce opposition coming, and the church is tempted to be intimidated, and the church is tempted to go on its knees, and the church is tempted to cave, and the church is tempted to succumb to the intimidation and the threats of abuse, persecution, prosecution, and so on. But when you see Jesus, and when you see that he's right there, and when you see that he loves you, and that he's reaching out, and he's touching you, and he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peace. And that word peace, we know that it's not just an empty greeting, is it? The peace of God, the knowledge that God has removed his hostility, that he loves you, that he's adopted you, that you're his son, his daughter. When you know that, when you know the presence and power of Jesus, when you've seen Jesus, then the threats of the world start to sound pretty silly. And they start to lose their power. They start to lose their sting. they cease to be as intimidating when we have seen the presence and power of Christ. And so, Cornerstone Church, this is what Daniel 10 is saying to you. This is what Daniel 10 is saying to you. As you face a future where the devil is on your case, tempting you, where the world is bringing pressure to bear on you and your children, where your own flesh is stirring up wicked thoughts and temptations, let's lift up our heads and look at Jesus and see what Daniel saw. The Son of God, with his blazing eyes and his sash of gold and his priestly robe and his voice, his powerful voice, which changes hearts and lives. Let's see Jesus. Look at Jesus. And the things of earth will cease to intimidate and to be as fearsome as they are. We can wrap it up with one verse, can't we? Where Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. Fear the one who can kill body and soul and put them both in hell." There's one person to fear. And when you see him, you know that fear, that it's a wonderful fear. It's not an abject terror. It's not a groveling in the ground. It's seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing his touch, seeing his face, seeing his love. Let that strengthen you and help you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift up our heads to look at you now. And we see who you are. We see your power, your glory. And we see your love for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. I thank you that you've reached out to touch us. I thank you that your face is kindly towards us. I thank you that in your eyes we are precious and greatly loved. And Lord Jesus, may this banish fear of the world, fear of the devil, fear of our own flesh. May we only want to please you. Lord Jesus, we do pray, especially for our young people. And we remember what a particularly difficult time of life that is, those teenage years. Lord Jesus, I pray that all of our young people might see you, might look up and see you as you are, and see that there is nothing better, nothing greater, nothing more magnificent than to live with you as Lord and Saviour. I pray that they might see you and see how silly, empty, and passing are the things of the world. Amen.